So a couple months ago, Pastor Rocky had talked about sharing again, and he said he was going to be in a little bit of a mini-series on a certain topic. At that point, he still wasn't sure what he was going to be sharing about, and I kind of wanted to know because maybe I could jump into that series and also share something along the lines of what he was sharing. And it turns out that what God had laid on my heart was very similar to what was being laid on his heart. And it was all about truth and how to handle the truth that we find in the Bible, but also the truth that's out there in the world, and trying to figure out what do we do with all of this information. So when we first sat down for the first session to talk about my topic, he was kind of like, wow, it really feels like we kind of had this planned out. But we did not. I would like to think that we did put it ahead in time, but we did not. So I want to take you back 10 years ago. Morgan and I would have just been married for about 6 months. And if you can think back to when you first kind of got married, and you move in and you're living with that spouse, and you start to learn about some of their quirks. You start to learn about some of their differences. You start to learn about their different views and how they handle things and how they do things. Well, we lived in the booming metropolis of Lake Odessa, right on the bustling street of Fifth Ave, just above McCarthy Insurance, in this little one-bedroom apartment. And we started to get to know each other, and we started to have these little debates. Not arguments or fights, but we had little debates about different things and how we would handle them and what we would do. So it would start off small, like, what is the correct way to drink your coffee? Not a serious topic by any means, but for me, I am black, dark roast, nothing added. There we go. And I remember when we were coming back to in-person services, Morgan was a little worried about letting Pat Essner know how many pumps of creamer go into the cup. And I was like, I don't have a problem with that. Pat knows my order by heart now because she doesn't have to do anything but pour it. So we debated the topic that was not serious, but it was still there. How to drink your coffee. Another one that we ended up discussing was, how does the toilet paper go on the toilet paper roll? Now, oh, see, I know I have people. I feel like I should deserve credit because I don't just set it on the empty roll. I do take the empty roll off, but I don't care if it goes over or on the other side because it all takes care of my business no matter what. I don't see the difference, but I have been told it is important for it to go over. I don't know. It does the same job. The next one, you'll get to hear a little bit more about my uniqueness, I should say. Should socks be worn to bed? Are there anybody in here that wears socks to bed? Okay. Yes, I'm not alone. I have to have socks on my feet when I go to bed. Morgan, never, ever. Usually when we're relaxing on the couch, she takes those off because it's like she doesn't like the feeling of it. But for me, I have to have that sense of security on my feet when I'm sleeping. I don't use a blanket anymore. I use socks. So we've debated on, should you wear socks to bed? Should you not? I know I'm in the minority with that one, but I will stand strong. I have done so for 10 years. And then the one that I still will never understand, the purpose and the necessity of the top thin sheet that comes with your bed set. I just don't understand what that's used for. It doesn't bring me any heat. I don't like it. It's in the way, and I usually just get wrapped up and tangled with it in the middle of the night. Morgan says it's important for it to be kind of a barrier between the unfoldable fitted sheet that goes on top, and then you have that, and then you have blankets and the comforter. I think it's a waste of material. It would be better for me to use it as a sweat rag than it would be to be used in bed. So these topics, they are very fun, they're enjoyable. We've all gone through them. You've had your different discussions when you get married and into that significant relationship. And while they're fun to laugh at and remember, 2020 brought us many topics that were much more serious and were not fun. They were not enjoyable to discuss, but they dominated discussions. They were debated upon and decided upon. And the first one that we really had to, that we started to cover was masks. Do you wear masks? Do you not wear masks? Are they effective? Are they not effective? And I'm not going to debate any of these one way or the other. That's not what we're here for. But it caused such an issue that even a security guard for a Family Dollar store in Flint, Michigan was shot and killed over one. Was the mask that important for the man to lose his life? We discussed the 2020 election, Republicans and Democrats. Very contested and highly debated election. Seemed to be the discussion everywhere we went. We also had the decisions to make as a church. Should we be in person or should we stay virtual and do online services? Should we gather again? When is the right time? These were not easy decisions to be made, but there was a lot of opinions and there was a lot of discussions. And they sometimes became intense discussions. And then you move into what we're in right now, vaccines. Do you get the COVID vaccine right now or do you not get the COVID vaccine? And it pained me last night as I read an article between two people that were married and split, and they had a 9-year-old son, and they couldn't decide what to do with the vaccine. And the father took his life and his son's life because he did not want the vaccine, and the mom did. And I just was again brought back to why. Was it worth it? Then we have some of our business owners here in the church today and in our community. Should these businesses be kept open or should they be closed? Should we only have carryout? Or should we be allowed to dine in? More discussion, more debate, more divisiveness. And then one close to my heart, should you send your kids to school? Or should you sign them up for online virtual schooling? Should schools be open? Should schools be closed? Should K through 8 be open and close high schools? These six topics dominated 2020's discussions. And what we found was that there was a divide between friends, family, coworkers, and even members of the church. And if there's one thing that brings true joy to the enemy, it's divisiveness. When we first came back to in person, all of us from staff sat up here and we talked about how we're better together. But what the enemy wants is for us to be divided, to be against each other, to be at war. Then, when we do come together, that's when we can be a light. And that's when we can work together and show others what God, what Christ can do, and we can bring honor to him. So what do we do? We're going to look at three questions for today. The first one is, how do we respond to others when we're in a heated discussion? The second is, how do I respond to a brother or sister in Christ when there's a disagreement? Third one is, how do I respond to myself when I've sinned, repented, been forgiven, and yet I still can't move on? The Bible is very clear on these questions, and it can help us better understand how Christ would have handled these debates. So we're going to take a peek at them today. And the first one we're going to study is the non-biblical issues. This past year specifically were times when I found myself being focused on the non-biblical issues. And I'd become upset and agitated. and it would take away some of my energy that I could use doing something good, and I wasted it on getting upset because of someone's stance on a certain topic or their opinion when it wasn't even a biblical item. These types of non-biblical items can start to blind us from an opportunity to share about what God has done for us. But other disagreements can create an opportunity for us to share what God can do with us and through us. There's many ideas and ways that we can handle these different discussions or debates or arguments, whatever you want to call them. But I'm going to propose three ways that we could implement. And you can put them into play. You can pick one or two. You can use them all. But at least take time to consider, what ones could I use or work on or be better at? And then let's put them into work. So the first one I have is hear what they have to say. And I want to preface this of, you do not have to agree with them. I'm not saying that we have to agree with everybody's opinions and stances and beliefs. In James 1:19 it says, be slow to speak, quick to listen, slow to become angry. I know I've shared this verse a couple times, but it's one that for me, I still need to continue to work on. But I know that God is working because I do think at least I'm a little bit better. It's easy when somebody has a different opinion to be quick to speak rather than actually hear what they have to say. When we're patient and we take a second to listen to what they have to say, it allows us an opportunity to gather more information, more context of what's actually going on, what's behind their beliefs. One of my pet peeves when I'm talking with others, or within my classroom, I would say it happens the most, is being interrupted. If I'm talking with another teacher or another student, and somebody else, teacher or student, comes up and interrupts, I kind of get agitated. It bothers me. Because in my mind, what I see is them saying their whatever they have to share is more important than the discussion that I'm currently having with someone. And I will stop the student, or I will even wait with the adult, because we still do it too, and finish up the conversation that I'm having, hear out what they have to say. But that's, again, being patient, being slow to speak. When we take some time to actually hear out what somebody has to say, it can be difficult at times, especially when they have a different opinion, because you just want to jump in and interrupt. But let's gather the information. Be slow to speak. It allows, in the end, the other person to be valued and heard. A second way that I propose we respond is being prepared with factual information. Well, that can be difficult. If we use the Bible, we know it's not difficult. The Bible is God's true living word. Everything in it is 100% accurate. But there's other stuff that happens in the world that we do have to gather information about. So in Proverbs 22, 20 through 21, the wise man has a saying. And he says, have I not written 30 sayings for you, sayings of counsel and knowledge, teaching you to be honest and to speak the truth, so that you may bring back truthful reports to those you serve. Those last words, bring back truthful reports to those you serve. What is this wise man saying in the Bible? We need to be confident with our sources. We need to be sure that they are good sources, that when we rely on them in a discussion with other people, we're not coming out with misinformation or lies, but instead we have facts, hard facts from the Word, or backed up from other sources too. This ensures that we have dependable information to share on the topic, but also to integrate within our thoughts. And a quick caution, I know Pastor Rocky always says everything on Facebook is true, but I hate to tell you, not everything on Facebook is true. Or Twitter, where it's 6 times more likely for a article filled with misconceptions and lies will be shared than an actual truthful article. Or Instagram, or Fox News, or CBS, or NBC, or CNN. All those news and media outlets or social media. We have to make sure that what we're reading is truthful and accurate and not filled with lies that we're trying to portray as a truth, even maybe without knowing. A third way is in the end, you might still disagree, and that is perfectly fine and normal. My wife and I disagree on those things I shared with before. I might disagree with you with some of the things that were the first six things that dominated the discussion of 2020. That's okay. It is okay to disagree. I don't have to change my opinion to yours, and you don't have to change your opinion to mine. There doesn't have to be a winner or loser, and the way we handle these debates can have both positive consequences and negative consequences. If we focus on winning debates at all costs, no matter what, negative consequences can follow. When we're determined only to win arguments, it can show that we have a lost focus. It can even show that we've possibly lost our way after God's own heart. And then people will start to wonder, what's going on with them? They act different. Kind of goes back to what Rocky shared last week. Am I the same person in church that I am in my house, in my community, at my job? When I'm talking with others, would they say they talk to them the same way they do at church, the same way they talk in the gym, at school, in the workplace? A second possible consequence, if we just focus on winning debates, are broken relationships with others. I picture relationships with others as a bridge. Some of us have very strong bridges with others, built with rocks and cement and firm foundations. Other relationships we have with others, it's like the three little pigs. They're built with straw and stick. And if we focus on just winning those debates, those relationships that are built on straw and stick, they can be destroyed and dismantled in a matter of seconds. The bridge that God is building through us and with us in our discussions with others is gone. In a reality, in the end, can be you won the debate, but we lost a soul for Christ. That's a tough reality. I know each and every one of us can probably sit and think about one person or many people that you are friends with or coworkers that you have disagreed with these different debates, these different topics last year. And you have also been sharing about what God is doing in your life with them. And sometimes they want to hear, and sometimes they don't want to hear. But the bridge that you're trying to build with them started weak, and it can continue to be stronger. But if I'm just going to focus on that debate, there's people in our lives that we know have to hear about what God has done for us. People that we want to share what God has done for us. We want them to know what we have. And we do that by responding to them differently than what the world would want us to do. And the same thing happened in the Bible with the Pharisees. Jesus pointed it out in John 12:43. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. They were so thrilled when other men around them were excited for their thoughts and their winning of these debates and topics. But the Pharisees missed out on this incredible opportunity. They missed out on opportunities to talk with Jesus and to actually hear what Jesus had to say. The Pharisees only wanted to be right. And in the end, they were missing out on the greatest truth shared to them by Jesus. So while we have negative consequences to our discussions with others, there's also going to be positive consequences. When we don't just focus on winning debates, and when we can agree to disagree or just walk away sometimes, when we treat others that way, it leaves the door open for further discussions. It doesn't end it. My prayer for some people that I talk with is just to keep the door open. Lord, just give me the patience to keep the door open so I can keep showing them what He has done in my life. Our goal is for non-believers to see a difference in us, for them to see a difference in how we treat them, so that they may want to know more and why. That's when we get the opportunity to share what God has done. And unfortunately, these debates are not just with non-believers. Sometimes we have disagreements with brothers or sisters within the church. And in my opinion, this can be very difficult, much more difficult than debating a non-biblical issue with believers and non-believers. So how do we respond to a brother or sister when we have a disagreement? How do we respond to a brother or sister in Christ? What does that look like? Because if handled incorrectly, if that is not done the right way with the person that we're talking to, there's, again, consequences. But if done correctly, we find an accountability partner. We find somebody that we can show love to. But serious consequences could also happen. Matthew 18 shares how to approach these discussions with believers. And specifically, it talks about how a Christian has wronged you. It shares a pattern of how to handle conflict. It says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse even to listen to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So in here, there's really three pieces of advice that God has kind of pointed, laid out for us when we talk with a fellow believer. And the first piece is meet them in confidentiality. Go to them, specifically them. We don't need to go first to the congregation and share what happened. We don't need to share with our small group or a Sunday school class. And sometimes you don't need to tell your spouse yet. Go to that person first. It's what the Bible shares. That way, we can abstain from gossip or slander when we go to that person. And if it helps, it's beneficial to find a quiet place, one that's free from distractions, and come prepared with the truth from God, from His Word in the Bible. Again, back with the factual information. Second, be prepared to use total honesty. Authentic relationships are built on total honesty. Now, I say use total honesty, but I know that's going to be hard. I know that is going to hurt, most likely you and that person. But with the right intentions and with God's support, it will work out. There's a risk involved when we talk with a brother or sister in Christ. But how does that risk compare to the potential damage of avoiding the conflict, the confrontation with a fellow believer? They could continue to follow misguided beliefs, false beliefs. There could be broken relationships or even harboring of ill will, just resentment towards each other. And you could also be left with troubling questions of why and hurt feelings. So the last point in here is more guidance of what to do next when they don't want to listen. When you have gone, met them by yourself. When you've brought other people within the church and they still won't listen. Well, what do we do? It says you treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. And when I was discussing this with Rocky, he goes, well, what does that look like? And I was like, is this a trick question? And I sat there probably longer than I should have, and I think I might have worried him because he's like, he should know this. And I was like, with love. He's like, yes. Oh, good. Phew. Got it. Whew. It's a close one. So how is it we treat the unrepenting brothers and sisters? Does it contrast to tax collectors or pagans? No. Does not. They are to be treated the same. We are to love them with the intent of turning their hearts toward God. The two greatest commandments took care of this question so long ago. Those are crystal clear commands. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. You treat them with love. So, last part. How do we respond to ourselves when we've yielded or fallen to sinful temptation, sinful behavior? We've asked forgiveness, we've received it, but we still struggle to let go. We're still kicking ourselves for what we did. The Bible shares three reminders to carry with us as we continue to walk with Christ. The first is quite easily the most important. God has forgiven us fully and freely. And sometimes we just need to remember that. In Romans 8:1, the Bible tells us, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If Christ Jesus has forgiven us, shouldn't that be enough? Shouldn't we be able to forgive ourselves? We've repented, and he has taken care of it. That should be enough. We should be able to accept ourselves and move on. But sometimes we feel that our sin was too great. We might still think back of, why would we even do that? It's not always easy to do, but it does make sense. A couple weeks ago, we were getting ready. It was Friday. We were getting ready for school, and Morgan was telling me about how Cadence was going to get picked up. And it was kind of going on longer than what I thought it needed to. I needed to get out the door, and I got a little short with her and said, I got to go. I don't have time for this. I drove to Hastings, and I had a meeting at the middle school after that. So I dropped our girls off, and on the way to the middle school, I called her back, and I said, hey, I'm sorry. I feel bad. Like, that was not fair of me to cut off you. The same thing I preached about, to just ignore what you had to say. I feel bad. I'm sorry. And she's like, not a problem. I appreciate it. Thank you. What if now I got to my meeting, I text her, I said, I still can't believe I did that. I'm sorry. And then on my lunch break, I called her and I was like, I'm sorry. Like, I still feel bad. That was wrong of me. She'd be like, it's okay. And then after a while, I get home. I still feel bad. I'm so sorry. Like, that was dumb. I think at some point, she's going to go, are you getting this? Are you listening to me? Like, I said it's good. Are you going to believe me? It's a similar way. I'm not going to drag it on. She forgave me. I move on. In the same way God has forgiven us, when we go and repent, he has forgiven us. So let's move on. The second is, let's not depend on our feelings. We should place our trust in God's promises. There's countless examples where the Bible shows us God's promises, with Adam and Eve, with Noah, with Moses. So many examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament where God made a promise, and not surprisingly, it was 100% accurate, and he followed through. I don't think we have a God that is now going to start breaking his promises. He's not. He's going to fulfill his promises. And one of those is he promised to forgive us and to save all who have come to Christ by faith. Would he really stop now? Doubtful. Impossible. Not happening. So the third and final piece is to ask God to help you forgive yourself and thank him for his forgiveness. Our memories of our past will try and condemn us, but Jesus took care of that condemnation on the cross. God has forgiven us. Shouldn't we forgive ourselves? So, three questions. Each one had 3 points. What do we do with this information? Where do we go next? When I come into a situation where there's a debate over an issue, whether it be a non-believer, a believer, or even myself, how are we going to handle that? So I have 2 concluding priorities for us. The first one is to ask God to help you, to give you the wisdom next time you're in a debatable situation. Go to him first. Pray for that wisdom and guidance. Seek it in his word. Commit to him that you're going to trust him. You're going to trust him that he gives you the words to say and the recommendations for your next steps. 2, commit to continuing to study the word of God. It's the truth. It's where we can find our unending wisdom so that we can handle debates, whether it be with those who have yet to believe, faithful believers, or ourselves. Let's promise and commit to let God's truth win the debate. So my call to action for you, decide today, what is your plan? Maybe a couple things resonated with you. Maybe just one. But pick it. Write it down. Put it someplace where you can see it. Press it upon your heart. And then put it into action so that way we can bring honor and glory to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the year that was 2020. That may seem odd to say and odd to hear, but you made it, and what you make is good. You planned it. You knew it. It didn't take you by surprise. But there was a lot that came out of it that got people talking and led and dominated discussion. Lord, our prayer today is that we find one or two things or several to put into play. Whether it's discussions with believers, non-believers, on biblical topics or non-biblical topics, that through our discussions, we bring honor to you. Through our discussions, people see something differently in us. And through our discussions, people would want to know more about what you have done to us. Because the love that we have for you should be shared with everyone. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your commitment to Christ.